Let's turn tonight to Numbers chapter 28 as we near the end of the book of Numbers, getting close to the death of Moses at 120. We'll see Joshua step in. Tonight he's going to deal a bit with offerings and sacrifices. And as we read down through these, remind yourself how blessed we are that we're not under the law. Numbers 28. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the children of Israel and say to them, 'My offering and my bread for my sacrifice is made by fire. For a sweet savor unto me shall you observe to offer unto me in their due season. And thou shalt say unto them, This is the offering made by fire which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year without spot day by day for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer in the evening.'" Think about it. An offering every morning, an offering every evening. Offering means killing an animal, okay? Twice a day. "And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, mingled with a fourth part of a hin offering, a hin of beaten oil." It's a continual burnt offering, "which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And the drink offering shall be the fourth part of a hin for one lamb, a holy, and in the holy place shall you cause strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. And the other lamb shalt thou offer in the evening as the meat offering of the morning and as the drink offering thereof. And you shall offer it a sacrifice by fire of a sweet offering to the Lord. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot and two tenth steels of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual offering and the drink offering." So it's different on the Sabbath. It's double the animal offering. It's double the flour offering plus the regular daily offering. Starts to build up here. "And in the beginnings of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, two young bulls and one ram, seven lambs of the first year, under a year old, without spot, and three-tenth deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, for one bull and two-tenths deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, actually grain offering, for one ram, and a tenth deal of flour mingled with oil for a meat offering with one lamb, and for a burnt offering of a sweet savor, sacrifice made by flour unto the Lord, and their drink offering shall be half a hin of wine to a bull, and the third part of a hin unto a ram, and the fourth part to a lamb. This is the burnt offering of every month throughout the months of the year. And one kid of the goats for a sin offering unto the Lord shall be offered besides the continual burnt offering and his drink offering." So it increases the daily offering every day, twice a day, plus the Sabbath offering every week. Now we have the monthly offering every month. So there would be some days when you'd have the daily offering, the Sabbath offering, and the monthly offering. It's busy. What's the reason for all these offerings? To cover sin, to atone for sin. It's a continual reminder to the people, you're a sinner. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 31, because notice, I'll just remind you that in verse 2, it said, "my offering and my bread." Remember, a lot of the things that are going on in Numbers are a foreshadowing of Christ to come. And then when we look ahead to John 6, 31, we see that Jesus, now keeping in mind that verse 2 said, the Lord is speaking now, "my offering, my bread." Jesus said, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." In verse 33, "For the bread of heaven, the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then step forward to verse 41. "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.'" Then verse 50, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. My offering, my bread, God said. We can go back to Numbers 28. So here's God the Father's offering and bread. Not offered twice a day, then again on the Sabbath, then again every month. Jesus is God the Father's offering. Jesus is God the Father's bread. Jesus is the one who has come down from heaven, given once for all. So Jesus Christ is God the Father's offering and bread. And this is the whole foundation of how we approach God, that Jesus is his offering and his bread. Because without that foundation of Jesus, now coming through Jesus, we miss the whole point. We'll never be able to approach to God without coming through him. We'll always be separated. We'll always be estranged from him. We'll never get reconciled to him. We'll be separated and estranged forever unless we accept this. But this mystery of Christ's sacrifice, I mean, and it is truly a mystery, and yet it's revealed in part. That will sustain us and that will keep us throughout all of eternity. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. There's some other really awesome connections here of showing what's going on and this between Numbers 28 and 29, really, in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Remember, my offering and my bread. Hebrews 2, 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. This is Jesus is the captain of salvation, perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are all of one. Means Jesus and all of his believers. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For so much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, in other words, we were born in flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He also was flesh and blood. And through death, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Isn't that interesting that the fear of death subjects us to bondage? Because there are a lot of things we wouldn't do. You know, for example, you don't try to fly without an airplane because there's a fear of death. There are a lot of things we don't do, but Jesus destroyed death for all believers so that that fear of death will be gone. But still, we're cautious in a lot of ways simply because death is there. Physical death is there. You know, you don't wonder, what would it be like to be in a car off the edge of the Grand Canyon? Wow, look at that. This is such a neat free fall. No, because you know that it's not the fall that kills you. It's that sudden stop at the bottom. So it brings us, he's saying that, you know, the fear of death all through man's history binds us up in a certain way where we're certainly not able to do some things. Now, once we get outside these bodies, who knows what we'll be capable of doing out in the, you know, in the eternity zone. But right now, the fear of death can be gone to a point, but we're still, you know, there are certain things we don't do. And then in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of disbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It hardens our heart. It turns our heart away from God. I've heard stories of, even recently, of people that have been used mightily of the Lord and being led to leading others to Christ. And then a trauma comes into their life and they all of a sudden are rejecting God. They're not reading his word anymore. They're bitter. They're angry. They're looking for vengeance toward others. Deceitfulness of sin. You know, when we don't trust God, when we let the enemy and sin steer our heart, it's a subtle thing sometimes, but it just comes in and it grabs our heart. And it says that we're to be exhorting one another daily. We need to gather often. That's why we meet midweek, because we need a recharge in the middle of the week. We need to be around one another to encourage one another, because the world is trying to rip us apart. But exhort one another daily while it's today, each day. And then a little further in Hebrews 10. Turn to Hebrews 10. I want to read these first four verses. For the law, having a shadow of things to come. This is what I keep saying, is these Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are a shadowing. It's not the real thing. You can tell a shadow. Sometimes you can recognize someone from a shadow. But sometimes the shadow's longer and skinnier. Sometimes it's wider. Sometimes it's distorted and you can't see the right side. But it's a shadow of things to come. We get a hint of what's ahead. But he says the law was a shadow of things to come, not the very image. It can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You know, doesn't matter how many animals you sacrifice, you're never going to be perfect. The Jews would never be perfect, no matter how much blood flowed. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if there was a number where all of a sudden you reached perfection, then you wouldn't need to offer anymore. Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. And it was obvious. I mean, there's blood flowing. You know, we can repent. We can, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then, in those days, there was blood flowing. There were animals dying. And listen, notice what it says in Hebrews 10:4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wow. What can take away our sins? No number of sacrifices. No pile of dead animal bodies. No number of good works. No number of good deeds. No religion. No church. Only the righteousness of Christ. That's it. That's it. Only Christ's righteousness, not our goodness. As I've said before, good people go to hell. Righteous people go to heaven. And we're not righteous in our own righteousness. Our righteousness comes from Christ. It's really simple when you think about it. But the book of Hebrews shows how the sacrifices in Numbers, in the book of Numbers, foreshadow the one and perfect Lamb of Sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 16 and says, and the 14th day of the month is the Passover of the Lord. 14th day of the first month. The first month in the Hebrew calendar is around April. So April 14th, Passover. It's near our Easter celebration. The only word in the Bible that is for Easter is actually Passover. In the 15th day of the month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. Again, no yeast for Passover. The yeast was the representation of sin. Just again, that reminder to clean sin out of our lives. And during Passover, they would sweep the kitchen and they would go through and get all the leaven out of the household. And the rest of the chapter there just deals with sacrifices and offerings in more detail. We don't need to read through them all. Chapter 29. And in the seventh month, July, on the first day of the month, we shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It's a day of blowing the trumpets to you. Now, I thought, gee, maybe this means you shouldn't work at your job, but you can do other work. Well, actually, it just meant work in general. Yeah, this word here, servile work, serving work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets to you. Feast of Trumpets. And he shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor to the Lord, a young bull, a ram, 7 rams of the first year without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. 3/10 deals for a bull, 2/10 deals for a ram, 1/10 for a lamb throughout the 7 lambs, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering to make atonement for you. And beside the sin offering of the month and his meat offering and the daily offering, hear this? Beside the burnt offering of the month and his meat offering and the daily burnt offering and his meat offering and their drink offerings according to their manner for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire to the Lord, you shall have on the 10th day of the 7th month a holy convocation. You shall afflict your soul. You shall not do any work, but you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord for a sweet savor. 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year, they shall be unto you without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals of bullock to a bullock and 2/10 to a ram, a 7th tenth, a several tenth deal, I'm sorry, a several tenth deal for one lamb throughout the seven lambs, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering beside the sin offering of atonement and the continual burnt offering and the meat offering of it and their drink offerings. How hard it must have been to remember what was sacrificed. What about Tuesday? What did was that Sabbath? Was that the month offering too? You know, to tally it all up, to keep track of the sacrifices, to remember the sacrifices, that was actually the job of the priesthood. They had to keep track of that sort of thing. I like what we have to keep track of, because we're free in Christ. He offered himself once. I can keep track of that once. It's sufficient, and it's finished. And the rest of the chapter just goes on to continue to in detail. It details what to offer and when to offer it. Now, just as an interesting summary of chapters 28 and 29, there are 71 verses there. 13 of those allude to a sin offering. 58 of them, of these verses, deal with sweet savor offerings. We see a theme here of God's delight in Christ morning and evening, day after day, week after week, year after year. It is Christ in his preciousness, his sweet fragrance and his delight to God the Father. Because it's true that, you know, our sins are judged, our sins are atoned for, they're put away forever, and our trespasses are forgiven. That's all true, that our guilt is canceled. But there's something more here. There's something more. Above all of this, the heart of God is fed. The heart of God is delighted. The heart of God is refreshed in Christ because of the obedience of Christ. So we have here the sin offering. We have here the burnt offering. The sin offering for Christ, from Christ to us to atone for our sin. But the burnt offering rising up, a sweet fragrance rising up from Christ to the Father in essence here, to the obedience to the Father, to the delight of the Father. And think about it, is there anything greater than giving your life for someone else? Out of pure obedience? Nothing more? In Christ's sake, for our salvation. But it was really in obedience to the Lord. Greater love has no man than this. And he laid down his life for his friends. So, you know, you think about the sin offering, that foreshadowing is Christ giving himself for us, and then the sweet savor offering, the burnt offerings, Christ in obedience to the Father. Chapter 30 deals with the regulation of vows, and I'll read a few verses. I just want to make some points. And Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man vow a vow to the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." You hear that? They took people at their word. You say it, you better mean it. "If a woman shall also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow, and her bond which she has bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallows her in the day that he hears, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand. And the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. And if she had at all a husband when she vowed or uttered anything out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace when he heard it, then her vows will stand, and her bonds with which she bound her soul will stand. But if her husband disallowed her on that day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which was uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her." So it shows here the headship of the father till the woman had a husband. Then the husband was the head, and each had the power to nullify a vow. You know, if she said something, you know, rashly, they took what came out of your mouth very seriously. And if you said anything and it was a vow, you were held to it. But if the person was still in the household, and the young lady stayed in the household till they married, then they moved from the headship of the father over underneath the headship of the husband. So if they said something rashly or something the husband or the father didn't agree with, they could say, no, I disallow that, I disavow that. And they would release her from the vow. And so they had that power to nullify a vow. Fact is, we do break vows, we break oaths. Why? Because we're sinners. We don't break a vow and then become a sinner. We are sinners, that's why we break vows and oaths. How many times do we vow to the Lord? How many times do we make oaths to the Lord or promise to the Lord, Lord, I promise to always do this, or I promise I'll never do that again, and then break it shortly after? Praise the Lord for the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. He's covered us in those areas too, in our own foolishness. And then he goes on to deal with widows in verse 9. He says, if a widow and her that is divorced, wherewith they bound their soul, shall stand against her. And if they vowed in her husband's house or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, in every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband has utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatever proceeded out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, because between the father and his daughter, being yet in her youth in her father's house. So this dealing with a husband, the wife, husband-wife relationships, father-daughter relationships, and what happens when we speak out when we shouldn't, and how that's taken. Even that was under the law. Chapter 31, we're going to take a quick look at the defeat of the Midianites. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, avenge the children of the Midianites, afterward shalt thou be gathered to thy people. And Moses spoke to the people and said, arm some of yourselves under the war, and let them go against the Midianites and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall you send to war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. This is Moses' final assignment from the Lord. This is it. Eliminate the Midianites. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. Because if you kill all the males, you don't have an army anymore. When the males are gone, there's no soldiers for war. There's no reason to fear the Midianites invading you, at least for one generation. And they slew the kings of Midian, verse 8, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zerahur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also the son of Beor they slew with the sword. Remember Balaam we studied a little earlier? And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives and their little ones, and they took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods. They took the women of Midian captive. That would guarantee another generation of mixed blood Midianites. Not a good thing. The Lord didn't say to do that. And they, in verse 10, they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelled and all the goodly castles with fire. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of beasts. And they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil to Moses and Eleazar the priest and the congregation of the children of Israel to the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them outside the camp. And Moses was wroth, that means really angry, with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. Why? Because they didn't follow instructions. And Moses said to them, have you saved all the women alive? And I can almost see the guys, well, a lot of them are good looking, you know. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. But all the women children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep him alive for yourselves. And do ye abide within the camp 7 days. Whosoever hath killed any person, and whosoever hath touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives on the third day and on the seventh day. So, you know, this is also the law. If you touch a dead body, even if you killed, you know, made that dead body dead, you still have to purify yourselves and purify your clothing and all that's made of skins, all the work of goat hairs, goat's hairs, and all things made of wood. So they're washing all the blood and flesh out of everything. And Eleazar the priest said to the men of war which went to battle, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold and silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, anything that would survive the fire, you shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation, and all that abides not, does not survive the fire, you shall not make go through the water." So here we have purification by fire. They're going to take all the metals that they confiscated, melt them down, send them through the fire. Then they'll be clean enough that they can have those at least. "And wash your clothes on the seventh day," this is verse 24, "and you'll be clean. And afterward you shall come into the camp." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the sum of the prey that was taken, both of man and beast, you and Eleazar the priest and the chief fathers of the congregation. Divide the prey into two parts, between them that took the war upon them, who went out to battle, and between all the congregation, and levy a tribute or a tax unto the Lord of the men, unto the Lord of the men of war which went out to battle, one soul of 500, both of the persons and of the beeves." Beeves is cattle, oxen, beeves. "Of the donkeys and the sheep. Take it of their half, give to Eleazar the priest, a heave offering of the Lord. And of the children of Israel's half, you shall take one portion of 50 of the persons, of the cattle, of the donkeys, of the flocks, all manner of beasts. Give them to the Levites, which keep the charge of the tabernacle of the Lord." And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, did as the Lord commanded Moses. Just tells them how to distribute the stuff that they take. So you're going to have stuff. You're going to kill all the Midianites. There's going to be stuff to take. The soldiers got some. The Lord got some. Set up here the principle of tithing, giving to God what is God's. And this is some of what they got, beginning here in verse 32. And it says, the booty, right? Sounds like a pirate term. "Hey there, matey, here's the booty. And being the rest of the prey which the men of war had caught was 675,000 sheep. I left this in here just so you get an idea of what they have here. We're not talking about, you know, you're driving down Aral Road and you see the sheep farm and the 35 sheep out in the field. This is 675,000 sheep, 72,000 beeves, cattle, you know, cows, 61,000 donkeys, and the young girls, the virgins, 32,000 young girls. Wow. So that gives you a hint that there was a lot of stuff to dispose of. And Moses, verse 54, it finishes off the chapter. It says, "Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of the captains of thousands and of hundreds and brought it to the tabernacle of the congregation for a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord." So lots of stuff in the Midianite raid. The next chapter, 32, deals with Reuben and Gad inheriting the land on the east side of the Jordan. Don't need to read through that right now. Chapter 33 deals with the journeys from Moab to the plain of, I'm sorry, from Ramses to the plain of Moab, and it goes from here to there to there to there to there, and you can read through that if you want. They have a command in chapter 33 to destroy the Canaanites and all their idols. Chapter 34 deals with the borders of the lands of inheritance, the land that God had given them. The Jews have been given a land. You can read that on your own sometime, because get a map of Israel or of that area. Find the boundaries on a map of today and see what the Lord has given Israel in chapter 34, verses 3, 6, 7, and 10 tell you those, if you want to make a note of that. 3, 6, 7, and 10 will give you the north, south, east, west boundaries. You can lay them out and say, hey, wait a minute, this is bigger than what Israel is today. You know, see what God's given them and see what they have today. See what the boundaries are today. It's pretty enlightening to where things are. As we go to chapter 35, this is interesting because it deals with the inheritance of the Levites and what's called cities of refuge. Chapter 35, verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give to the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. And you shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. So each tribe had inherited land, and each tribe was to give land to the Levites, because they didn't inherit. And so each of the tribes gave them land around the cities to occupy for themselves, to have for themselves. And the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 9, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you. Not refuse, but refuge for you. That the slayer may flee there, which kills any person unawares. And they shall be unto you cities of refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer not die till he stands before the congregation in judgment. This is what it's for. Two guys are duking it out, you know, out in the field. That's my field. No, you're letting my cattle, your cattle draw. And they start, and one of the guys hits him. He falls over, hits his head on a rock and dies. And it's like, oh, I didn't mean to do that. And you see his brothers over there. They see what's happened. They start running for him. Well, he can hot footed out of town and go to these cities of refuge, and he's safe there until he can be brought, his charges can be brought before him, and he can be brought before the people. It gives him a safe place to be. As long as he's in the city of refuge. Now the relatives of the person that he killed could sit on outside the gates of the city of refuge, and if he came out, he wouldn't be safe anymore, and they could get him. So the idea was he had to stay there. It was a place for people to run to if they had hurt or killed someone, so that they would be safe from the relatives or friends of those that they had killed or injured until their cause could be heard. But they had to stay inside the gates. And you think you could draw a couple of analogies from that. Our safest city of refuge is Jesus Christ himself, but ultimately it will be heaven one day. You know, that's where we're safest, is inside God's will. And it takes us all over the place, really. So that was just a provision that they made in case, you know, knowing, you know, you think about all the animals that are sacrificed, they're aware that they're sinners. There's a lot of blood being shed. There's a lot of piles of animals going up here and there, and a lot of this flesh and a lot of blood flowing. So they really knew they were sinners, and in the process of being sinners, people get hurt and killed. And how do you handle this so that you don't say, well, I killed him because he killed them, and, you know, you get all these stories going. You got a city to run to. You got a place to run to be safe. And the last chapter is, didn't think we'd get through the whole book, did you, tonight? the last chapter is only 13 verses. And it deals with the inheritance of daughters marrying within the tribe and such. I'm just going to read through. It's only 13 verses. And the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, and of the families of the sons of Joseph came near and spoke to Moses, and the princes and chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land of an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord commanded by the Lord to give an inheritance to Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. And the daughters said, gee, the sons always get to inherit the land of their dad, but we're just daughters. Can't we inherit his land too? And they said, yeah, you can. Yeah, that works. And if they, now here, verse 3 it says, and if they be married to any of the sons of other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received, so shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then shall their inheritance be put into the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received, so shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. Jubilee, every 50 years, all the debts were erased. You gotta love that. Of course, it's harder to borrow in year 49. Think about it, right? Hey. And Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph has said well. This is the thing which the Lord does command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best. Only to the family of the tribe of their family shall they marry. You want to keep the land in the family? Stay in the family. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. Even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. For Mahlah, Tirzah, and Hoglah, and Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to their father's brother's sons. And they were married into the families of the sons of Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their family of their fathers. Which these are the commandments and the judgments, and the Lord commanded, which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. So here's just another law here, how to distribute land when women marry, when women of one tribe are marry men of another tribe. What they're saying is, don't do that. You know, you got to keep the tribe, keep the land with the original, the father's inheritance. So the way to really avoid this is not to marry tribe to tribe. You stay within your own tribe, marry within the tribe, it keeps the land in the tribe. And that was the law, again. If you're going to live in Massanutten, you got to marry people in Massanutten. You can't be going over to Palmyra, you know. It's the ideas, but it's not tribal here, I know. So, well, that's the end of the book of Numbers. Next, we'll be doing dealing with Deuteronomy and Moses' burial. So let's pray. Lord, thank you, Lord, for that foreshadowing, Lord, and that the finished work that Jesus did on the cross, Lord, that we are no longer under the law, but are free in Christ. And Lord, that we can enjoy that freedom. So thank you, Lord, that you have taken away the first and instituted the second. The law is gone. Faith in Christ is here now, Lord. We have a new covenant of faith in your Son. So praise you for your word above your name. In Jesus' name, amen.